You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Was that too soon? She gave me the look again. The pianist be looking at me. She'd be looking at me. For those of you who don't know, that's my wife, so she can look at me. All she wants. So, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And, you know, we are already 3 chapters into Matthew, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I love that we will learn together the Word of God, what it says, what it's, you know, that is most important. It's so powerful. It's not what a preacher says. It's not what a religion says. It's not what a denomination says. It's what God says. And that's where we live as a church. And so if you want to know what the Bible truly says, hey, be a part. Be a part and show up every service. And so today we're talking about the truth about baptism. There are so many conflicting things about baptism, what we've heard. And today, hopefully, as we look at, we've been looking at John's baptism. We're going to look at Jesus' baptism today. We're going to distinguish because there's a lot of false conceptions that go around about baptism that are not scriptural. And so today, we're going to look at scriptural baptism, what it is, what it is not. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verse number 11 with me, and I'm going to read down to verse number 17. It says, John is speaking here, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Verse 13, this is now Jesus coming to be baptized. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John for the express purpose," what's it say, "to be baptized of him." Verse 14 says, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee." Basically, John is recognizing, no, you should be baptizing me, Jesus. And so he says, "And thou comest to me." Verse 15, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. Do my will." This is my will, that I be baptized of you. This is the Father's will. It says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, not me, us, to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him and Jesus, when he was baptized, notice the wording there, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray, and we're going to dive right into it today. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you so much for the truth of Scripture and for the clarity of Scripture. I pray that, Lord, your word would, that you would open our minds to behold wonderful things out of thy law. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of Scripture and what it is saying. Lord, help us to adhere to it. Help us to obey it. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. So we're going to jump right into it today. And so point number one about baptism, a lot of misconceptions about what baptism is. In verse number 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized." The first question we have to ask is, what does the word baptism actually mean? What does it mean? What does the word, that Greek word, baptism, actually mean? It literally means to immerse, to submerge, or to overwhelm. Think about the picture of baptism. When you go underwater, you're completely overwhelmed. The water is all about you. Verse 16, when it says, "And Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up, straightway," the Bible says, "out of the water." It was though Jesus walked down into the water. Okay? Do you like that? You like that? And he was baptized in the water. Full submersion, completely covered. And we'll see in other places that to be the same. So we understand what the word baptism means. It means immerse, submerge, overwhelm. Baptism is meant to be a public profession of our faith in Christ. It is meant to be a public profession. Think about this. When those people were baptizing, remember what Jesus said? They justified God. They justified God in the sense that they were willing to be obedient to the baptism of John, connecting themselves and saying, hey, we acknowledge God's word and God's way to be right. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that baptism is meant to be a public. It's not meant to be hidden. I've heard many people say, well, I'm afraid to get baptized. It's meant to be a public profession of faith. Now, whether that's a church full of five people or a church full of 5,000 people, it doesn't matter how many of her is in that congregation. In Acts chapter 2, there was about 3,000 people. We know Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received the word, this is the pattern, it's always receiving the truth of Scripture first. It says, and they that gladly, I love that word, gladly. It wasn't like they were beat over the head or drugged down. It was, man, they gladly, they heard the words of Jesus, how he died and gave his life for ours. Man, why wouldn't we want to accept it? And when they accepted the word of God, the word of truth, gladly, they received his word, were baptized. Immediately following their belief, and the same day there was added unto them, or there was added unto the church, about 3,000 souls, 3,000 people for that baptism that day. I mean, I imagine that must have took a long time. I don't know how they did it back then, but whoo! And so, baptism, what it means. Baptism is meant to be a public profession of faith. About baptism, it's a scriptural command. It's a scriptural command. I hear people say, well, you believe in baptism because you're a Baptist. No, we believe in baptism because it's in the Bible. You know, and it's funny because people often have misconceptions about the truth of why we baptize, because it's in the Bible. That's why we do what we do as a church. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore. These are Jesus' words before he is taken up into heaven. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to all those that are listening, and the command still rings true to us today. Go ye therefore and teach. Teach. First, tell them the gospel message. Teach all nations, then baptizing them. Baptizing them. It's a command of Scripture. It's a spiritual command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. So we see it's not just a suggestion. It's a command. It's a spiritual command by God. Those who believe should identify by baptism. It's a spiritual command. But then when are we to get baptized, or when should we get baptized? It's never before salvation. It's always after salvation, or after we believe, right? For a person to get baptized but haven't truly believed and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they get it out of order, and that baptism is basically void and of none effect. In Acts chapter number 8, verse 35, the Bible tells us about an Ethiopian eunuch who was coming to Israel to worship the Lord. And on his way back, he had part of the scribe scriptures written by Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord took Philip, this evangelist, and put him from this mighty revival that was happening, and took him to one man that was on his way back to where he came from, and took him to this one man. And as he was listening to this man was reading the scriptures. He said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand except some man teach me? And so basically what happens is Philip hops up in this chariot. He gets up in the chariot. He begins to expound or open up the scriptures to this Ethiopian eunuch who believed in the Lord. And this is what it says in Acts 8, 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water or unto a certain body of water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Basically, this man is saying, what's stopping me from being baptized? It makes me think about Carol and Judy. I remember, they grab my hand and they're like, what's stopping us from being baptized? And I remember saying to them, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that he died and was rose and died for your sins and rose from the grave? And they were like, yes, we believe. And it's almost the same resounding thing here when he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, here's the prerequisite for baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Hey, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave by the power of God, then yes, you can be baptized. It's always after baptism. And he said, I love the man's confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they, here it is again, went down into the water, both of them. They went down both into the water, both Philip baptizing and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's scripture. That's scripture. That's thus saith the Lord, okay? So we're getting a real clear picture of what scripture says baptism is and what baptism is not. After we believe, not before we believe. Baptism here, another thing, a baptism is not a method of salvation. A baptism does not save us. Baptism is not a method of salvation. It displays our salvation. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I love how people use that as a reference verse, that you have to be baptized to be saved. And I said, read the rest of the verse. Because the rest of the verse says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized is damned. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's to show our salvation. Case in point, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he was never baptized. He died before he could ever be baptized. Baptism does not save us. The thief on the cross, perfect example of that. Baptism is scriptural. Baptism is scriptural. Sprinkling is not. Baptism is scriptural. Sprinkling is not. Infant baptism is not found in scripture at all. Period. And if you don't believe me, take the times to search the scriptures yourself and you'll find that to be the truth. Infant baptism is not found in scripture. It gives people a false sense of hope. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who said, yes, I was baptized as a child. I was sprinkled as a child. I'm a Christian because of that. It gives people a wrong sense of hope because that child has no idea of what's happening to them. See, Jesus is something, is a person that's chosen a free will and an understanding of why we need Jesus. That child has no idea or wrote no recognition that they're a sinner, that they need a Savior. They have no understanding. And so when you understand sprinkling, it is nothing more than a mere religious tradition that has no biblical foundation in Scripture, and we should put no weight in it spiritually or scripturally, because there is none, or spiritually, or for any kind of righteous impact. It's a man-made tradition. It's a man-made tradition, not scriptural. It has no spiritual or righteousness impact of righteousness. Infant baptism sprinkling gives a false sense of security based on a religious tradition, not God's word. We must make sure that our salvation is not based on our, whatever you call it. I've heard people say, well, I was confirmed when I was 13 years old. That's not salvation. I was sprinkled as a baby. That's not salvation. Even for those who say, I was baptized and that is my salvation. No, no, baptism doesn't even save us. What is baptism actually meant to be a picture of? Think about it. What is it meant to be a picture of? It is literally meant to be a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we identify with that, that we believe that, and the life that we now live, we live by His power because our old man is dead. See, in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Picture it. You're going down into the water. You're going down into the water. Every symbol here matters. You're going down into the water. You're completely submerged underwater, buried underwater. That old man underwater. When you come back up, it's that picture of that resurrected life. It's the life that Jesus lived, went into the tomb, raised by the power of God. It's that picture of a resurrected life. We're no longer living in the power of the flesh, but through the power of the Spirit. This is what the picture of baptism means. Death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism does not wash away our sins. I've heard people say, man, I need to be baptized to wash away my sins. Please understand, that is not what washes away your sins. It might be a symbol, the water aspect for cleansing, but the Bible would tell us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. What cleanses us is not the water in the baptistry. What cleanses us is the perfect, pure blood of our sacrifice. Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John would say. That is what washes our sins away. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the thief on the cross, that man on the cross, he never got down, but his sins were forgiven. He was cleansed without baptism. How's that possible if baptism cleanses us? It doesn't. It's a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus has already done on the inside. Jesus said to that man, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He received forgiveness and salvation without baptism. So it's not that baptism is meant to wash away our sins and it does not save us. And so we see about baptism. But then notice number two, the difference between John's baptism and Jesus's baptism. Or should I say, wherewith we're baptized. Okay, not Jesus himself. And so now we're going to kind of dive into the text a little bit more. There is a difference, and John even distinguishes this. He says there's a clear difference, John the Baptist says, between my baptism and between the baptism that Jesus will baptize you with. There is a great difference. And so if we look at verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, John speaking here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now notice the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And what this particular portion is talking about here in verse 12 is just pointing back to John's statement, bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance. A farmer that goes out, he doesn't burn the fruit. He burns the weeds. He burns the shaft. Here he's talking about God himself will separate the wheat from the tares. Here is what is being talked about. He'll be able to distinguish those that are his and those that are not his. The difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. Notice first, John's baptism is with water. Water to repentance. Jesus' baptism is with the Holy Spirit and fire. Would anybody agree that that's a big difference? John's baptism was incomplete. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, we see a man who was baptized under the baptism of John, who was rebaptized because John's baptism was incomplete. It was before the Holy Spirit was given, because Jesus had not yet been died and risen from the grave and ascended to heaven. John chapter 7, verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so John's baptism, Jesus's baptism, Jesus's baptism was complete. And we know this because I've heard people say that, you know, really through some strenuous arguments and stretching of Scripture in a huge way, say that a person cannot be saved without baptism. When I say that Jesus' baptism is complete, it's the baptism not of the water, but of the Spirit, hence the thief on the cross, hence that person. I go and do hospice for people, and I've literally seen people on their deathbed who could never in a million years get up and be baptized, but they confess Jesus as their Savior before they pass from this life to the next, and they have received the truth of Scripture. And so we see Jesus' baptism was complete. John's baptism was an outward reflection of what needed to take place inwardly. Think about this. John's baptism was an outward reflection of what needed to take place inwardly, and that was cleansing. There needed to be cleansing on the inside. That's why John was preaching, repent. Because there's a need for cleansing. Jesus' baptism, however, is an outward show of what has already been done on the inside. When we get baptized and we submit to the obedience of Scripture and we get baptized, we don't get baptized for cleansing. We get baptized to show that we've been cleansed. Well, totally different. Two different reasons. Jesus baptizes us in His Spirit and with fire. To be baptized in the Spirit is what happens at salvation through Jesus. Okay, now understand this, and I want you to listen to close to this statement, because there's a lot of, just listen. We receive all of the Holy Spirit we will ever receive at salvation, okay? The believer is fully indwelt by the Spirit from the moment of conversion. The power of the Spirit does not come from being baptized in the Spirit again, but from walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For this reason, we should be very cautious with terms such as baptized in the Spirit or rebaptized in the Spirit when they suggest a later additional work of the Spirit beyond salvation. Scripture teaches that we are sealed once by the Holy Spirit, not repeatedly. The Bible does not teach partial indwelling or later upgrades of the Spirit. Spiritual growth and power come not from receiving more of the Spirit, but from living in obedience to the Spirit who already indwells us. Does that make sense? Do I need to read that whole statement all over again? You can go back and listen to it. It's on live. Jesus baptizes us in His Spirit at salvation, but also with fire. And I thought that's interesting. We use the term in our vernacular today. Man, he's being baptized by fire, right? Man, submersed by fire. When we think about this, the word fire is used in this passage is neutral. And can refer to either judgment or purification, depending on the context. See, for believers, the fire of the Lord brings, for unbelievers, the fire of the Lord brings destruction, is as mentioned in verse number 12, when it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garners, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That fire that is to destruction, but also here fire represents Judgment, not just judgment, the consuming the chaff. However, fire also has another biblical purpose. It's not only to use to destroy, but also to purify and cleanse in the sense fire refines rather than consumes, removing impurities while preserving what is valuable. James would talk about this, the trying of your patience. It brings forth a more purified you. It's the sanctifying on the outside. It's not for the purpose of destroying. It's for the purpose of purifying you. When we go through hardships and difficulties, it's that Christ might be seen in us, not you or me. See, we learned about baptism, what it is and what it is not. We looked at the difference between Jesus' baptism, John's baptism. But then we look at this question, and I appreciated somebody asking this question last week. Great question. Why did Jesus get baptized? If John is preaching in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent. They went down into the water, repenting, confessing of their sin. Well, why did Jesus get baptized? Because he had no sin to confess. And that's a great question, you know, and I think when those questions come up and we're forced to ponder and look at those things, I love that scripture highlights them for us. We see that, and we understand that Jesus was, man, the perfect, spotless Son of God. Not one sin. He's proven, he's tested. And so we see in verse number 13, but why did he get baptized? In verse 13, it says he came to John to be baptized of him in the Jordan. And he says, hey, I have need to be baptized of thee, John says, and thou comest to me. And Jesus tells him the reason why he must baptize him. And I think sometimes we can read so far into things we miss the obvious. Why was Jesus baptized being perfect? Why was Jesus baptized being sinless? Verse 15 tells us the main reason why. It says in verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. I like how he doesn't just say me. Almost including us, thousands of years later, it becometh us. Us. What's the purpose? To fulfill all righteousness. I love how he makes very clear that one righteous act is that in following the Lord of believers' baptism. To fulfill all righteousness. First and foremost reason Jesus was baptized was to fulfill the will of his Father. And we see baptism clearly seen as a righteous act when fulfilling fulfilling the will of the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he says, I do always those things that please the Father. Please understand, when we can get past ourselves and be obedient to God's word, it is a very pleasing thing. Then, for Jesus, it is a very pleasing thing still to this day to the Father in heaven. I love what happens from heaven. Jesus did it to please his Father, not man. He did it to show obedience to his Father, not man. In verse 16, and when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, the voice of God himself resounding from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well, what? Pleased. Can I say to you today, as sons and daughters, when we believe in Jesus and we are adopted into the family of God, when we choose to willfully, whether it's obedience in the baptism or obedience in that next step of following the Lord, we can too hear those same words, well done, but that he's pleased with us. See, Jesus pleased his Father in this aspect of being baptized. If it wasn't important, then he wouldn't have had to do it. But it was important to the Father. It was important to the Father. Another reason that he was baptized is to display his deity. Jesus was and is and always will be the Son of God. And when it says in verse number 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. It was the validation of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. It wasn't just Jesus saying of himself. It was God resounding from heaven saying, this is my son. He is the son of God. He is deity. Deity, God with you. Not just to display his deity, but also to reveal the Trinity. You know, the Trinity can be a confusing thing, and I think sometimes I try to hear people completely understand it, and good luck with that. If you think you've got it beat, then please tell me and help me understand, because I think it's one of those characteristics. We can understand it as much as God allows us in Scripture, but I think to completely understand the deity aspect or the Trinity aspect of Christ would be to able to understand God himself, okay? And maybe when we get to heaven, but here in these verses, as Jesus, the Son of God, the first person of the Trinity, steps down into the water, we see the picture of the Son of God. In verse number 17, we see, or verse number 16, we see the Spirit. Notice the phrasing there in verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending on him as a dove. Okay, that picture of the Holy Spirit, but then also we have a resounding voice. So we see the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But then we hear God the Father resounding from heaven as the sun came out. Man, the clouds were moved away. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see the Trinity aspect clear as day. You cannot deny it. They're all one, but they're all separate. And so it was another way for the Trinity there to be revealed. Another reason he was baptized. His baptism was the inauguration or the start of his earthly ministry. And I think that's so interesting, because Jesus got baptized when he was 30 years old, but it was after that we see the miracles recorded. It was after that we see him living through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how reminiscent is that of our own spiritual life after that baptism? It's the start of our true relationship with the Lord. We understand that as soon as he gets done being baptized, he's driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. It was the inauguration or the start of his earthly ministry, but then also another reason he was baptized to validate John's message. See, Jesus was baptized of John, whose message was from God. The Pharisees rejected to their own destruction the message of John, while Jesus validated that John's message was true by being baptized of John, that baptism of repentance. Another reason, his baptism was a symbol of what was to come. See, nobody else understood what was to come, that it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it was a symbol that people would soon understand after his death of what that symbol was, what it symbolized, him stepping down into the water. He was baptized as an example for us to follow. John chapter 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. And I understand this is at the table as he's washing the disciples' feet, but that's not the only example. It's the culmination of his life that we are to follow. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Another reason was he was baptized because he identified with sinful man, yet being sinless. See, Jesus came to be baptized. He came robed in flesh. The Bible would say that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We're going to see him overcome the temptation of Satan, the temptation of the flesh after fasting 40 days, finding victory, right? And I understand it's Jesus, but I love that it was the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. He's not giving into the lust of the flesh as the first man, Adam, did. He's overcoming it by the power of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This was the culmination of Jesus' life, continually walking in the Spirit, with the Spirit, harmony, not grieving, not quenching the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that verse. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can identify with our infirmities, with our hardships, with our temptations, with our flesh, because he was robed in flesh ourselves, himself. Jesus' baptism for many reasons, Jesus was baptized for many reasons, but not because he was a sinner or had sinned. Rather, he was willingly submitting himself to the Father's authority for our sake. He was willingly submitting himself to the Father's authority for our sake to fulfill all that is righteous that we could not in and of ourselves. And you're like, okay, Pastor, what do I do with all this? That's a great question. And we're going to close with these few takeaway thoughts. What does this message mean for you? If you're just coming to church to check a box, or and some of you, I mean, I know a lot of you, the majority of you in here has been baptized. First thing I would say is we look at what does this message mean for you. First thing, first and foremost, it's a call to believe and repent. It's a call to believe and repent. Believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not faith a little bit in yourself and then a little bit in Jesus. Not faith in your religion or your denomination, but believe and repent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and rose again for the payment of your sins, but then repent. And understand, it's not, there's such a fine line in the word repent, because I've heard people get too far on one side. Well, you have to repent. I can't repent or truly turn away from my sin without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've heard people say, well, you gotta turn from your sin before you can be saved. That is an incorrect statement. Or else we have the power to overcome sin without the Spirit of God, which is a flawed doctrine or point of view. We must believe, and in believing, have that mental repentance. Repent means to turn. Doesn't mean to stop. It means to just turn. And then God, in turn, gives us the power to overcome. And so it's believing and repenting. If you've heard this message and you within yourself have put faith in anything other, if you put faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, maybe you've put it in your baptism. Maybe you've put it in your church denomination. Maybe you've put it in, you were sprinkled as a child. Maybe you put it in your confirmation. Maybe you've put it in what a priest or a man has told you. It must be faith alone in Christ alone. Where the Bible says you confess, salvation and the forgiveness of sin is not something that arbitrarily happens. It's something that we specifically request from God. If we confess our sins, and notice who we're confessing them to. You're not confessing them to Pastor Billy. You're not confessing them to the priest. We are to confess them to Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us as though we've never sinned in the first place. Have you confessed your sins to the Lord? Have you turned to him and said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, give me that gift of eternal life that I can't work for, that I can't earn. I believe and I accept the truth of Scripture. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. That's the first and foremost thing that you can take away from this message. The second thing is probably what you thought the first thing was going to be. It's a call to be baptized. It is an absolute call. If you have already trusted Christ as your Savior, if you or I say we believe in Jesus and have received his testimony and have confessed and repented of your sins, but you have not been baptized, can I say to you that you are not fulfilling the righteousness of God's desire for your life? That if you confess, you believe, but refuse to be baptized, you are intentionally not fulfilling the righteousness of God's desire in your life. And I want you to let that sink in. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is. Jesus answering said unto them, I love this. John's like, nah, I can't baptize you. Jesus said, suffer it so to be now. Now. So many people, I'll wait. I'll do it. Jesus said, now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. And it's ironic sometimes how we push off what we know to be God's will for us now. Jesus didn't say, okay, we'll do it later, tomorrow. He says, suffer it so to be now, for thus becometh us to fulfill the will, or to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is the step by which we obey Christ and demonstrate His righteousness in our life. See, too many people focus on baptism being all about them. It's not about you. It's about what He did for you. You stepping down in the water signifies that what Jesus did for you. But we're like, oh, everybody, don't look at me. We get it all mixed up. We get it all wrong. And then please understand, baptism is meant to be. It's meant to be intentionally a public profession, not a private one. It's meant to be. It's meant to be, and we're going to get into this here in a second, but the next reason or what we can gather from this, and there's only two more, it's a call for us to identify with Christ. It is an absolute call for us to identify with Christ. In some areas of the world, people that are baptized literally put themselves in danger of being killed. Because it is a clear identification with Jesus Christ. Case in point, Muslim culture. People literally risk being put to death because their identification with Christ. It's that powerful. Baptism is the first step in a Christian's life to identify with Jesus. It marks the beginning of a life. Here, think about this, would you? It's the beginning of a life marked that's meant to reflect Him. If we refuse to identify with Him in baptism, it's unlikely we will identify with Him throughout our life. If we're embarrassed to come and say nothing but that we believe in Jesus and be baptized, chances are when you're going to work on Monday, you're also not going to identify with Christ. You're going to hide in the background. When you're with your family, you're going to hide in the background. It's not going to be clearly seen, and it's a first step of the true life that He wants us to live for Him. It's one to be identified by others that I and you are a Christian. Not a secret Christian thing that we're supposed to be having. And then lastly, and I think this is so powerful, and we'll close with this. It's a call for us to live in the power of the Spirit. Many of us in here have been baptized, but yet we do not live in the power of the Spirit. Being baptized, is a representation that our life is no longer our life, the life that we live. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, we have been given victory over sin and death through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, we have the Spirit not just to seal us and to save us, but to mightily empower us. And it's very ironic that as soon as Jesus was baptized, the very moment He gets out of the water, the Bible says in the very next chapter, we're going to be at the temptation when Satan tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was driven up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Jesus in the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. And guess what? He comes out victorious. Victorious. Why? Because he's living through the power of the Spirit, not the power of the flesh. Too many Christians live a weak, pathetic, apathetic life because we're living in the power of the flesh that God has not intended for us to live in. We have the form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof, meaning the form being that we are made in God's likeness, but we deny the power to live like God in mighty ways. Do you realize that God wants to give you personally the power over sin in your life? Yes, He's conquered it. Yes, He's sealed you on the inside and you are saved and cleansed, but on the outside, maybe you're still wrestling with sin. Hey, He wants to give you a victory over that. But you got to walk in the Spirit.
Hey, maybe you want God to use you in a mighty way. You got to yield to the Spirit. See, we want God to do great and mighty things in our lives, but we don't want to yield to the Spirit. This isn't some hocus pocus mumbo jumbo. It's walking with the Lord and obeying Scripture. And you know how we walk in the power of the Spirit is by obeying the Word of God. When God says, okay, this is my next step for you, you say, yes, sir, I'm going to do it. You know, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. That representation of baptizing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. Paul is telling us by how he does what he does and by how he accomplishes what he accomplishes when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says to us today, hey, listen, I'm living through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, yielding to him. And Paul did some amazing things in his life. And I'm going to say this. There's a lot of sleeping giant Christians in this very room who need to stop dabbling their toe in their relationship with the Lord and stop it. You just need to stop it. We call ourselves Christians, then we ought to live like it. We ought to act like it. There should be fruit in our life that validates it. Stop it. You're hurting yourself. You're hiding Jesus. You're hiding his power that he wants to work through you. And so 2026, listen, hey, once again, let's purpose in our hearts to walk in the Spirit. Next week, be here. Be here as we look at Jesus defeats sin and Satan, and we can too. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's going to come and sit at the piano for a minute. Jesus said to his disciples, the things that you see me do, you'll do greater also. And I can't help but think about, you know, Satan himself coming and tempting Jesus. You know, Jesus' flesh, that outward man being weak, fasting 40 days, but yet he didn't give in to his fleshly desires. He overcame the wicked one by submission, by submitting himself to the Father, and by walking in the Spirit. You know, today as Christians, listen, that's revival. Right here. And I don't know if there's some tangible actions. Maybe you're here today and you know, square dead, that you need to be baptized. You've been putting it off. I'm going to say to you today, listen, it's your choice to obey God or not. All I can do is preach his word, but it's up to you to say, Lord, I'll obey it. If that's something you need to do, you need to fill out a connections card. You need to put it in that box. You need to get it done. Before your heart becomes a little colder, and a little colder. Before you no longer hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're not saved. You put your faith in the wrong things. You put your faith in the wrong things. You know it. Scripture identifies it. Hey, confess that and say, Lord, I put my faith in the wrong things. Lord Jesus, but I understand now. I see the truth. Lord Jesus, save me. I understand only you can save me, not myself, not my religion or my denomination, my baptism, my sprinkling, my confirmation, none of those things, but you. Right now in your seat, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. If right now in your heart you acknowledge before the Lord, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge your word is truth. I believe that you are the Son of God who died and rose from the grave for my sins. Lord Jesus, save me. It's that simple, but yet we try to add so much to it. God has made it simple for us. But we must humble ourselves to admit that God's way is the right way. Maybe there's Christians in here that have been baptized, have been saved, but man, you're a sleeping giant who's just dabbling in, but not committed to. You're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. Hey, listen, let the power of God work through you. You say, what happens when I mess up? You know what you do? You confess your sins and say, Lord Jesus, give me the strength to get back up. It's not about perfection. It's about obedience. You know, if us as a church woke up, man, oh, how we would infect the UP, the world, the United States. Turn things upside down. But it starts with you. It starts with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have the worship team come up here. We're going to pray. After the service, me and my wife will be up here to talk with you. If you need to talk, maybe you need more information, maybe you need somebody to pray with, you got a question, but don't walk through the doors without committing to make whatever decisions the Lord has laid on your heart to make or things that need to be done. Do not let your heart be hard. Do not let your neck be stiff. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I just pray and ask that you bless your people today, Lord. Your word washes us. Lord, it sanctifies us. Your blood cleanses us. Your word sanctifies us. I pray that you would give us, Lord, a spirit to hear and to obey. Lord, and we know that, Lord, you want us to obey. The spirit in us that you put in us wants us to obey. Maybe it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the outside saying, hey, we need to get saved. Maybe it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside saying we need to get baptized. Maybe it's the conviction saying we're just living in the power of the flesh, denying the power of God. Lord, I pray that you'd wake us up. I pray that you'd call men and women out of this very congregation for that mission work, for that pastorate, for that Sunday school teacher, for that nursery worker. Lord God, I pray that you would do a mighty work, a powerful work. Lord, that is identified as only your work. Lord, we love you. Help us. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Let's stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.